Good morning.
Well, before we come to look at God's word this morning, let's just bow in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, as we come to your word this morning, we thank you that you have blessed us with the richness of the scriptures. Scriptures that under the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit direct us to Christ. We pray this morning, Father, that as we come to your word, that you might direct us to Christ, that we might see him more clearly, that we might come to know him even better than we do now, that we might come to love him more and serve him better. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. You don't have to watch the evening news for very long or to listen to a current affair program to realise what sort of world we live in. I don't know if you've been like it, but I actually sometimes just sit down and try to do a count of what the sort of programs, sort of news items that the news brings up, and most of the time it's bad news. I don't think good news actually figures. It's got to be bad news. The murders, assaults, deceit and fraud, the wickedness at almost every level of society seems to be reported. Politicians, public officials who have to step down from office because they've been caught out. The wickedness is all around us. What's even worse is that the sin that's within our society seems to be almost as common amongst Christians as it does within the broader community. And that is quite alarming. Even amongst pastors seem to be caught up in some of the sins of our society. Sin in the life of the believer is much worse than sin in the life of a non-believer. And so as we come this morning again to revisit the church in Corinth, let us just quickly recap where we are and what we have. The church in Corinth is a Greek city-state. It's under the direction of the Romans, who have captured it. So all of the practice of this city is Greco-Roman. The attitudes, the morals of this city are Greco-Roman. And the religion of this city is Greco-Roman. Paul has planted this church in this city and has preached and trained and discipled these people within the church in the ways of the gospel, that they have come from this pagan environment into God's kingdom and into this church. Now, as we come to this chapter of this letter this morning, we see that Paul has received news from the Corinthian church, most likely from one of the house churches, from Chloe's house church, saying that all that's not well in this community, within this church. And if you were to look at the letter in a whole, you will see that there are so many things that are wrong with the church. There is jealousy, factionalism, bickering, divisions, pride, false teaching, and yes, when we come to look at this morning, even sexual sin within this church. One of the matters that has been reported is that there is a man within this church who is in an ongoing sexual relationship with his stepmother, which is in direct contravention of the law. You might want to look at Leviticus chapter 18, and it sets out all of those sort of prohibitions of close relationships in sort of the sexual area. That's Leviticus 18. The assumption that most biblical scholars would give is that the father of this man is still alive. And so here, this man is in this continual incestuous relationship, even within, though he's part of the fellowship of the church. In verse 1, we can almost hear the Apostle Paul when he said, "It is actually reported," meaning I don't believe it, But it is actually reported that this is going on amongst you. This sexual immorality is going on amongst you. Paul is quite alarmed at what is going on in this Christian church. The church that he planted, the church that he taught and discipled and built up these people. But what's worse than that, it seems that the congregation has done nothing about it. They've allowed it to continue. They haven't dealt with this problem that's right there in their midst. And it's not only that they've tolerated it, but you look at verse 2, it seems to be that they're actually proud of it. And you think, how could this be? How could these people be proud of this sin? Well, I have seen this happen myself even amongst people who would call themselves Christian. I can remember a situation where a man who was still married and attending one particular church in a town where I lived was sexually involved with another woman who was in another church. And so many people were saying, oh, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful they've found each other? Isn't it wonderful they've found happiness? It's not happiness. Isn't it wonderful they've found love? This is the way that the world can work, can twist situations. This is not wonderful. This is not love. This is lust. This is adultery. This is wickedness. And it needs to be seen for what it is. And so Paul is alarmed that not only is this sexual sin taking place, that what this man has done, but he's alarmed that the congregation has done nothing about it. They have actually not only tolerated it, but they seem to be proud of it. What we have here is a real lapse in moral standard within this congregation. Paul says here, further on in verse 2, he says, shouldn't you have grieved what has taken place? You should be grieving over it. You know, grief always occurs when there's a loss. When there's a loss in our life, our response to that loss is grief, whatever it might be. You might have lived in a house for 20 to 30 years as your home, and at the particular time you've decided to move. When you leave that home, there is some grief. And it's especially true when we lose loved ones, those who are very close to us. With that loss, we grieve. There is a loss here in this congregation. There is a real loss. There is a loss of moral standard. There is a loss of what Christ has done for them. And they've enabled this wickedness to continue. And so Paul says you should be filled with grief. You should be mourning this moral loss. You should be lamenting over the very fact that the ways of God's grace and mercy that have been shown to you, that have taken you out of the darkness, out of the pagan society that you're in, and brought you into his kingdom at great cost. The cost was of Christ's blood. And you seem to have thrown it in the dirt, to trample it underfoot. You should be grieving over this, the apostle says. This is a wickedness. Verse 2 there, the apostle says, no, that you should have removed this fellow from your fellowship. Even though Paul is not there just to receive the news that he's received about this, it's very clear to him what should have taken place. You should have removed him from your fellowship. And in verse 3, the apostle says that he already has passed judgment. He already knows what he wants to do here. He's already passed judgment on this. Verse 5, if you look at it, he says that this man needs to be handed over to Satan. Sounds pretty dramatic, doesn't it? To hand this man over to Satan. What does that really mean? Is Paul wanting this man handed over so that he can worship Satan? Is there some sort of satanic ritual? Well, to understand what he really means, we need to have a better understanding about the very nature of the church. Because this is very much at the heart of what Paul's talking about. The church, We talk about church a lot, but what do we mean when we talk about the church? To many people today, the church is a building, bricks and mortar, stained glass windows. And it's a shame that that language has, over time, has been twisted, because that's not what the original meaning of church is. We get some clue here in verse 2 when Paul talks about removing this fellow from the fellowship. Sorry, it's verse 2, to remove him from the fellowship. Church has not got anything to do with bricks and mortar. Church is about people. We're gathered in a school this morning, but this is the church. The church that Christ had died for. It's people that are important. And you see, we have to understand about this gathering of people. It's not just any gathering. The gathering of people are people who have been washed in Christ's blood. They've been cleansed. The church are people who have been redeemed from a way of life that they used to live, to be brought into the fellowship of the church. It's people who have been justified in Christ. It's people who have been redeemed. It's people who have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's people who have been adopted into God's family. That applies to you as the church, all of that. If you have your Bibles open and you're following, you just go back to chapter 1, right at the very beginning of this, when Paul is introducing this letter. In verse 2, when Paul writes, he says, to the church of God in Corinth, and then he qualifies for this church, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy, that is, to be set apart, to be different from the world around them, to be holy together with those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus, their Lord and ours. So they are sanctified in Christ, they are called to be holy. Paul sets it right at the very beginning to this church. This is a gathering of people who have been redeemed, who have been washed, who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, who are called to be holy. That's what the church is. And so we have to understand the very nature of the church. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 1, Paul reminds the Ephesians, and it doesn't just apply to the Ephesians, it applies to Christians everywhere, but Paul writes to the Ephesians and says that they have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. My friends, that's what you have in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. It's all yours in Christ. So when Paul is referring here to hand this man over to Satan, it has to do with the nature of the church. What he's saying is that this man ought to be removed out of the church, because outside the church, as John's Gospel, you look at chapter 12 and verse 31, John refers to Satan as the prince of this world. That's John 12, 31. And so it is to the prince of this world. For a time, God has given Satan authority over this world. And so what he's saying is that this man is to be removed out of the fellowship of the church, because in the church he has all of these blessings. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm is his, but he seems to have thrown all those blessings to the dirt. All that Christ has done for him, he's thrown it aside and would rather pursue the carnal pleasures that he seems to be enjoying. And so Paul says that he needs to be handed over to Satan, cast out of the fellowship, expelled out of the church, handed over to Satan, where he will be in the world again. And he doesn't have the blessings of the church. So inside the church, he has all of these blessings. Outside of it, he has to forgo them. What Paul is encouraging here is that in this act of church discipline, that no one in the church would have anything to do with this man. He is cut off completely. Now the apostle here now returns in verse 6 to look at the sins of the congregation, the sins of this fellowship as well, because they're proud of what this man's been doing. They're boasting about it. And Paul says in verse 6, your boasting is not good. That this wickedness that is in the very midst of this congregation, it should have been dealt with. This very act of immorality. If you don't deal with it, it'll spread. Why can it spread? Because it will. Because of the sinful nature of people. Paul then talks in verse 6 about the removal of sin, not only from the individual, but out of the church as well. And he does it in a metaphor that is likens to the Jewish Passover. He says here in verse 6, to get rid of the old yeast. Now in the Jewish Passover, the days leading up to Passover day was usually the function of the wife to clean the entire house, to rid the house of every speck of yeast. Every cupboard would have been cleaned, everything would have been cleaned. And then the husband would, his role was then to inspect the house to make sure that there was no yeast in the house leading up to Passover. This is the imagery that the apostle has here. The church is the household of God, if you like, to clear the whole church of yeast. Get rid of the old yeast, that is sin. That's the imagery here. Get rid of sin out of this church and to put on that new batch. The new batch is the unleavened bread without the yeast. That was what Paul's imagery here is, that he's encouraging. In verse 6, then he talks of the fact that it's verse 7, he says that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. This whole imagery of the Jewish Passover is the evening just before Passover. The young lamb, a lamb without spot or blemish, would have been killed. And then it would have been roasted and eaten. And that Passover meal refers back to Egypt, when Israel was in Egypt. And they were directed to kill the lamb and to take the blood of the lamb and to paint it over the doorway, so that the angel of death would pass over every house where the door was marked with blood. So the angel, that's where we get the Passover, it passed over. But the people, the believers, these Israelites, were saved by the blood of the lamb. You can see the imagery that Paul is getting to now for this Passover. He's not talking about some four-legged animal. He says Christ is the Passover lamb. And the Passover lamb has been sacrificed. The implication is here is that he has died for you, for this congregation, for all of you. Christ has died. What are you doing? How are you responding to that? To tolerate this wickedness in the midst? You need to cast out the old leaven. To remember that Christ has died for you. It is important that you understand that we not only just say the words as Christ is Lord and Saviour, what does it mean? So many people accept the fact that we live in this very self-centred world, and even for Christians today I find that it can be very self-centred. People want the blessing for themselves, to say that Christ is my Saviour, he's died for me. But what does it mean to say that Christ is my Lord? That means I have to live for him. It means obedience. Means following the law. Not that we're saved by the law, we're saved by grace, but we are saved by obedience to Christ. And so it is important as we understand that. Every one of us has sinful nature. But we need to strive to conquer that nature, to cast out sin in our own lives, and to make sure that it's not within our church either. So we see here then in Paul's directing this church discipline, he says to cast this man out. Church discipline that he is encouraging and rebuking this congregation to exercise is meant for redemptive purposes. It's not punitive. That is, he's not wanting to punish the man. It has a redemptive purpose. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, which is the next letter that Paul wrote, in verses 5 to 11, you'll see there that Paul again addresses this issue about the restoration of this man. And it's believed to be the same man. And he encourages the congregation not to be too hard. They have cast the man out. And Paul is exhorting them there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, to restore this man back into the fellowship. So you see, the whole purpose of church discipline, of expelling this man, was for redemptive purposes, so that that everyone in the church would cut him off, have nothing to say to him, nothing to do with him. And in his isolation, he would be brought low. He would be humbled, repent of this sin, and then the intention was to bring him back into the fellowship, not to crush him, not to destroy him, not to punish him, but it had a redemptive purpose. Now finally, in this passage, Paul emphasises here in verses 9 to 10 that he says that, just read, he says, "I have written to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people." Not at all meaning the people of the world who are immoral already or greedy. But verse 11 he says, "But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother but is sexually immoral." So what Paul is really saying here in this last part of this letter is that you as believers have a direct responsibility to judge the church. Do you understand the implication of that on us? If we have a responsibility to judge the church, that means each one of us is responsible for each of us. Paul says it's not to judge the world outside that's already immoral, and God will deal with that in his own time. But within the church, we have to be focusing on each other. We are accountable to each other, just like in a family. That's what a church is. It is a family. We are accountable to each other. So that means that we need to be praying for each other. It means if I see a brother or sister who is slipping into temptation, we don't follow the ways of the world. I mean, the worldly way to deal with that would be, it's not my business. I'll leave it alone. I'll just mind my own business and keep right out of that. Well, that's just cowardice, and it's not really loving. And as brothers and sisters in the church, we need to be loving each other. The loving thing to do is to address the issue. So if you see a brother or sister who is falling into some sort of sin, not necessarily a sexual sin, but you see them being led away, the responsibility is for us lovingly to deal with that, to speak to them. That's the responsibility that Paul says here. And if they are falling into sin, even then to rebuke them. If they don't listen to you, then in Matthew chapter 18, there are set out there a strategy for dealing with that. So if you speak to them and they take no notice of you, then you tell it to the elders and let the elders then deal with that. The procedure is set out very clearly in the scripture. So Paul closes off this letter saying that we have a responsibility for each other, to care for each other, to pray for each other, to counsel each other when needed, and even to rebuke each other when needed. And Paul closes off here in saying, no, in verse 13, that we are to judge the man. God will judge those outside, but you need to expel this man. You need to deal with the issue inside the fellowship of the church to maintain the purity of the church. If you go back to chapter 1, to this verse 2, Paul writes, the church of God, who owns it? It's God's church, but it's in Corinth. To those people who are sanctified in Christ, they are made holy, they are called to be holy. That is the standard for every one of us. We are sanctified in Christ, we are called to be holy. We must maintain the purity of Christ's church. It's not just a gathering where we come, sing a few songs, have a cup of tea and a chat. What we do here is a reflection of heaven itself. What we are doing here as ambassadors for Christ, we are representing Christ because his spirit is within us. What we do is extremely important. We need to understand that. We need to remember that. And I pray that God would give each of us the grace to be able to live obediently to that word, that he might have the glory.